Psalm 73, while you're turning up that passage, let me give you a word of welcome tonight in the Saviour's name. I trust that God will come and bless our time together this evening. It's good to see all who are here. And we pray for the Lord's blessing and his help as we come around his word tonight. Psalm 73, we're not going to read the whole psalm, we'll read from verse 17. The psalm really falls into two different sections. In the opening part of the psalmist is wrestling with certain matters. Why is it the wicked prosper, at least seemingly prosper? How is it that the godly and the good seem to suffer, and the ungodly seem to get on well in life? That's how it appears. And that's what he's wrestling with in the psalm, until he comes to verse 17. And then the whole picture changes. And we're going to read from that 17th verse tonight. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant, and I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For though they that are far from thee shall perish, thou hast destroyed all them that go whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Amen. We'll finish at verse 28. We trust that God will bless to our hearts the reading of his word tonight. It's verse 25. And verse 26, I really want to draw our minds to. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion for ever. I mentioned on the Lord's Day that what I want to speak on tonight is the subject of the Christian enjoying Christ. And that's what's referred to there in verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There's none upon earth that I desire beside thee. And there's the thought in this text, and if you have a shorter catechism, you'll know this is the proof text for the first question of the shorter catechism, as we are to enjoy God forever. And it's that theme of enjoying Christ. It's my intention in the will of God when I come back after holiday in the month of August, maybe in September, to deal with the subjects of enjoying prayer, enjoying Bible reading, enjoying worship, enjoying witnessing, enjoying serving the Lord, that kind of theme. But I think we need to get to the very start of this, and we'll not enjoy those things unless we enjoy Christ. And that's why tonight I want to come to this subject this evening before we get to prayer. So let's put our Bibles open there. Let's just pause and seek the Lord together, please. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us already. We thank thee for thy great love that we've been singing of, and we think that we were the sons of Adam's fallen race in all our guilt and all our shame and all our sin, and yet thou hast called us to thyself. And our Father, we thank thee for thy saving grace. We bless thee for the great work that Christ has accomplished on Calvary. We thank thee for that cry, "It is finished." And Lord, we come tonight standing upon no other merit, or upon no other ground but redemption ground, where we have peace with God. And we pray, Lord, tonight that thou wilt bless our time around thy word. May we as thy people be those who enjoy Christ. And Lord, speak to us tonight and bless our souls tonight, and help us now in our time of meditation. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. During the early 1640s, right into the mid-1640s, a group of eminent ministers from England and Scotland met in Westminster, and they formulated then three documents that have been described as the grandest doctrinal statements that have come out of the English Reformation. Those doctrinal statements, you will be aware, I'm sure, are the Westminster Confession of Faith, the Westminster Larger Catechism, and perhaps the best known, the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And I think when you read those three documents that it's impossible to overestimate the influence that those documents have had on Reformed churches, on families, and on individuals across the world. I think it's good for us to remember that they were not thrown together in a rush, these doctrinal statements. The men who were involved considered these things for some considerable time. They searched the scriptures, they waited upon God, they prayed for guidance, and that over a period of some years, finishing the work eventually in 1647. And during that time, those years of study, they sought to set forth the teaching of the whole counsel of God. Now, given that level of study, it has to be significant that they felt that the first question in the Shorter Catechism should be, what is man's chief end? And really that comes to the very crux of the matter as far as we are concerned. Why are we here? Why have we been created? What does God demand of us? What is God's will for our lives? What's the purpose of our existence on this earth? That's a very vital question. That's a question each one of us would do well sometimes just to stop and think about. Why are we here? What is God's ultimate purpose for us in this scene of time? And the Catechism answers it with a very impressive and a very important statement. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now there are two distinct and yet connected parts to the answer to that question. Our great purpose on earth here is to glorify God. In other words, our primary reason for being here is not to get rich. Our primary reason for being in this world is not to become popular. It is not to do well by the standards of the world. That may or it may not happen. Our chief reason is not so that we can please ourselves or do our own thing. Our chief purpose on being on this earth is that we would glorify God. Is that not the message of 1 Corinthians 10:31? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. The honour and the glory and the praise of God ought to be our greatest concern. But following on from that and really flowing from that, as we glorify God, we are to enjoy Him forever. That truth, that second part of the answer to that first question, ought to strike every believer's heart. We are to enjoy our Savior. Now I know that we will do that in heaven, perfectly, when we enter into His immediate presence, when we see Him as He really is, when we are transformed into His likeness, when we are completely free from the stains of sin, from the struggles of this life, when we finally enter into our rest, our eternal rest with God, then we shall enjoy Him like never before. There is coming a day for the child of God when we will delight in Him in a way that has been impossible for us until that day actually dawned. The day will come, Christian, when we will enjoy God, we will glorify God, and we will enjoy God perfectly. But what about now, while we live on this earth? Can the Christian enjoy Christ tonight, in this world of wickedness and sinfulness, in this world of shame and sin and sorrow? Can the child of God really enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ? I fear that there are many believers, and for one reason or another, they're not enjoying the Christian life at all. I fear in some cases the way to heaven has become burdensome and bothersome to them. They are weighed down, they are distracted, they are disturbed in their hearts. They've lost the joy that once filled their soul, that joy that came when they first knew the Lord. And instead of enjoying true Christianity, they're simply enduring it. It's something they have a name for, something that they will testify of, but they're not really enjoying Christ. But true faith in Christ does bring joy. I have very little time for that brand of Christianity that suggests that salvation does not affect the emotions. We're not saved by feelings. That's where the charismatic has gone wrong. We're not saved by feelings, we're saved by faith. But that does not mean that the Christian will not have feelings. I've been reading over the last number of months now the life story of Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was the minister of the Westminster Chapel in London during the 1940s and onward, and he was there when Billy Graham brought one of his first crusades to London. And Lloyd-Jones was neither involved nor was he a very enthusiastic supporter of what was taking place there in the early 1950s. He later spoke of that crusade and he recounted a conversation he had with a leading figure of that time, a man who was a supporter of Billy Graham's meetings. And the man asked him, "Have you been to the campaign yet?" Lloyd-Jones answered, "No, not yet." And the man went on, "This is marvellous, it's just marvellous. People are going forward by the hundred. And there is no emotion, you know. It's just marvellous." And he kept repeating, as he was talking to Lloyd-Jones, he kept repeating to him that there was no emotion in the meetings. And that disturbed Lloyd-Jones, for he reasoned that neither in Scripture nor in the whole of church history did he know of any period where the power of the Holy Spirit had been specially evident without emotion in those affected by his power. As I've said, we're not saved by feelings. We're saved by faith. But true salvation will fill the Christian with joy. And as a man or woman seeks to glorify God, and as that person knows Christ as his or her Savior, and as they walk with God and long to go on with God, they will enjoy him. Yet, many a Christian has lost that joy. They have no joy in reading their Bible. They have no joy in prayer. They have no joy in worship. They have no joy in living for the Lord. They have no joy in communion times. They have no joy in witnessing. They have no joy in serving Christ. Or very little joy. Why is that? Because they're not enjoying Christ himself. And there's something seriously wrong. I'm not saying for a moment that they're not saved, but they've lost the joy of their salvation. They've lost the joy of Christ. They're not enjoying him as they should. Hence my reason for coming to this theme tonight. And as I've said, I'll, in the will of God, pick this up again in the month of August. Enjoy Christ. Three things I want to mention tonight before we get to prayer and really to lay a foundation for what I want to move on to in the weeks to come. Let me say something about the basis of enjoying Christ. The basis of our enjoyment of Christ. True enjoyment of the Saviour commences when a person is brought into a saving union with the Lord. That moment of salvation, when we first call upon the Lord to save us and we are conscious that that prayer has been heard and our souls have been saved, brings with it a soul-thrilling rapture into the heart. There is joy there. There is joy in our first encounter with the Savior. As we first come to know him as our Savior, what joy floods and fills our soul. But that joy, that initial joy in Christ, must be nurtured. It must be developed. It must be strengthened. It's already there. It's real, but it must be guarded and it must be cherished. That poses the question, what is needed in order for a Christian to go on and enjoy Christ day after day? How is it that we in this world, with all its sin and all its problems and all its difficulties, how can we enjoy the Savior? Well, there are three things we need to think about. First of all, we need a greater knowledge of Christ. A greater knowledge of Christ. We will never enjoy Christ as we should if we don't know him as he is revealed in Scripture to us. An ignorance of Christ is going to lead to an indifference towards Christ. You think of it in a purely human situation, a purely human relationship. You can't enjoy a friend whom you don't know. You can't enjoy someone that you've never been acquainted with. That lack of knowledge, that lack of understanding, that lack of appreciation, that lack of acquaintance is going to greatly hinder your fellowship and therefore your enjoyment of that person. You can't enjoy someone you don't really know. And so it is in the gospel, so it is with Christ. The child of God needs to go on and learn more and more of Christ if he is to really enjoy Christ in his heart. We need to know him in salvation. We know him in salvation when we're saved. That's what salvation is, to know Christ. But there's so much more to know of him. We need to know of his person. The fact that Jesus Christ is both God and man, two distinct natures in one person forever. And therefore in that position where he is two distinct natures, God and man, in one person, he is a perfect mediator. He is the only mediator. Because he is both man and God, he can bring us to God. Therefore the child of God needs to know about the Savior's person. He needs to know about the Savior's power. That all power belongs unto him. That he is the Almighty Savior. He is the mighty God. We need to know something too about the Savior's preciousness. Isn't it Peter who says unto you, therefore which believe, he is precious. 1 Peter 2:7. Have you ever stopped to think about the preciousness of Jesus Christ? Not just his precious blood, not just his precious promises, not just his precious thoughts toward us, but the fact that Christ himself is precious. Precious to us as our Savior. We need to think about his presence with us. He has promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We have the word in Proverbs 18:24 that he is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. What about his pardon for us? His blood that cleanses from every sin, that washes us whiter than snow. What about his promises to us? Promises for every situation, for every trial, for every path that we take. There's a promise for us. Very simply, we need to be taught of Jesus Christ. We need to learn more of him. And as we learn more of Christ, and our knowledge of Christ increases, and we get to know him better, then our enjoyment of Christ is going to increase. Turn over with me to Philippians 3:10. Paul, writing as an older man, and I think no matter how often I read these verses, I really don't feel you ever get to the bottom of what Paul is really saying here. Philippians 3:10. In fact, we go back to verse 7. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He counts everything else but loss, that he might know more of Christ. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and who count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. Notice what Paul is arguing here. He's willing to lose everything. He counts those things as dung, as nothing. Why? That he might know Christ. That he might know the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. That's an amazing series of statements in that third chapter of the book of Philippians. And if Paul needs to cry after such an increased knowledge of Christ, how much more do we not need to cry after it? That we might know him. And believer, the more you know of Christ, the more you will enjoy him. The more you understand of Christ and all that Christ has done for you and all that Christ is and all that Christ is doing for you, the more we think of that, the more we will enjoy him. because we will see the perfections of Christ. And as we see him, we will be filled with the greatest joy. I think that's a large part of the problem. We have such a shallow understanding of Christ that there are many believers who just don't enjoy him, simply because they don't know him. That poses a question about how much or how well do we know the Saviour. Have you studied Christ? Have you studied his word? We've been singing more about Jesus, let me learn. Is that really our prayer? Spirit of God, our teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. Is that really the burden of our hearts? We need to know him. And the more we get to know him, the more we will enjoy him. A greater knowledge of Christ. The basis of enjoying Christ also includes communion with Christ. I want you to turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. This is a familiar scene in Bethany. The Lord has gone to the home of Mary and Martha. And in verse 39 we read there of what's taking place in that home. Martha had a sister called Mary, verse 39 records of Luke 10, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. I want you to picture that scene. Mary sitting at the Saviour's feet. And the word sat there in verse 39 has the idea of learning from Christ. She's in fellowship with Christ. She's communing with Christ. And then look at Martha. And listen to Martha as she comes and says to the Saviour in verse 40, Dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And ask yourself the question, which of those two women is enjoying Christ the most? Mary has chosen that better part. She's enjoying her time with the Saviour. But not only enjoying her time with the Saviour, she's enjoying the Saviour. Taking time with him. Taking time to sit at his feet. Taking time to fellowship with him, to meditate on him, to listen to him, and she's enjoying him, and there's no substitute for that. Think of the two on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24 when they start their journey. There's anything but joy there. Nothing but depression, nothing but despair, discontentment, nothing but discouragement. They're in the depths of the darkness of their doubt in their own hearts. But when they listen to Christ as he talks with them, by the way, as he opens up the scriptures and he begins to explain to them those things concerning himself, what happens? Their heart begins to burn. And they begin to enjoy the Saviour. And they realized that they had enjoyed Christ. Why? Because they had communed with him. They had fellowship with him. How important that is for us. Take time to be holy and speak oft with thy Lord. If we're going to enjoy the Saviour, take time with him. Take time with him. Take time to speak to him. And take time for him to speak to you. Not only must there be a greater knowledge of Christ and a greater communion with Christ, there must be greater trust in Christ. Is it not true that many believers walk by sight and not by faith? Now, what does that mean? That's a statement that's often used and often quoted, walking by sight and not by faith, or walking by faith and not by sight. What does it actually mean? To walk by sight means to view things as you simply see them. The trials, the troubles, the disappointments, the difficulties, the problems, the fears. You view all of those things that come upon us as believers. You view them all from a purely human point of view. And there are believers who live their lives that way. They see those things that come upon them, and they see them purely from their own perspective. That's walking by sight. By what we see, by what we feel, by what we experience. And in those situations, they're not considering Christ at all. They do not trust Christ in those times. They don't look to see what is God doing with them, or why has God brought them this way, or trusting God to carry them through those times of trouble. They're walking by sight and not by faith. And poor faith, or little faith, will severely harm our enjoyment of Jesus Christ. We need to trust Him in every circumstance. You look at Psalm 5 and verse 1, or verse 11 rather, you see that illustrated there in this matter of trusting the Lord and rejoicing in Him. Psalm 5 and verse 11. The psalmist says, "But let all those that put their trust in Thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because Thou defendest them. Let them also that love Thy name be joyful in Thee. Let all those that put their trust in Thee rejoice." Those who trust the Savior. And I'm not talking about trusting Him for salvation. I'm speaking of trusting Him for every day, every circumstance. Simply trusting Christ. "Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him," was the statement of an Old Testament saint. And the more we trust Christ and carry our burdens to Him and carry our cares to Him and leave them there and bring these matters to Him and walk by faith and not by sight, the more we do that, the more we will enjoy the Savior. We will find Him to be our elder brother. We will come to understand that He is the one who sticks closer than a brother to us. And as we shelter beneath the shadow of His wings, and as we wait upon Him, as we lean upon Him, we will discover His great love and care for us. And the more, we will enjoy Him. We need to know Him. We need to commune with Him. And we need to trust Him. How well do we know Christ tonight? How often do we commune with Him? How well do we trust Him? I think in some cases, in some believers' lives, Christ is just a distant Savior. Just a distant Savior. And they haven't learnt much of Him. They know Him as their Savior, but they haven't gone on to know much more of Christ. Oh, that we would know Him. And the more we know Him, and the more we fellowship with Him, and the more our faith is strengthened in Him, believer, the more you will enjoy Him. The basis of our enjoyment of Christ. Let me say something about the barriers to the enjoyment of Christ. If it's true that believers need to and can enjoy the Savior, why is it so many are not enjoying Him? There must be a reason for that. It's not because Christ is unenjoyable. It's not that Christ makes it difficult for us to enjoy Him. It's not that we have no right to enjoy Him. Christ is enjoyable. We can rejoice. We can be joyful in the Savior. So why then are so many believers living sad and forlorn Christian lives? I think there are three main reasons. First of all, there's the problem of sin. Sin is the great thief of the Christian's joy. The great thief of the Christian's enjoyment of Christ. I want you to turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 1 to 4. 2 Samuel 13, verses 1 to 4. I'm not going to take time to read the whole chapter. It's not a very pleasant chapter to read at all. Some terrible sin takes place in this chapter. But I want you to read with me very carefully the words of verse 4 especially. We'll read from verse 3. It speaks of a man called Amnon. Amnon was a member of David's family. He was a friend to a man who was called Jonadab. In verse 3 you read that, but Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother. Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he goes to his friend Amnon, and he said unto him, "Why art thou being the king's son, lean from day to day? Why art thou the king's son? Why are you lean from day to day?" And you could, I suppose, phrase that question, or paraphrase it, "Why are you not living as the king's son should live?" Because as Jonadab looked at Amnon, who was the prince at that time, as Jonadab looked at him, he could see there was something wrong with him. He was the king's son, he had everything to live for. And yet as Jonadab looked upon him, there was something about him that made him lean, thin, worried, anxious, whatever way you want to put it. Something had robbed him. What was it? Well, in a word, it was the matter of sin. Because he goes on in verse 4, "Wilt thou not tell me?" And Amnon said unto him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." And if you read the rest of the chapter, you discover that they hatched a plan together, the pair of them, Jonadab and Amnon, whereby they sinned against Tamar and sinned against the Lord. And that whole time led to murder and death and trouble right in the kingdom. And it was all part of Absalom's rebellion later on in David's reign. But it comes down to this: why art thou the king's son? Why are you lean? And the problem was the problem of sin. And if there's one thing that will stop a Christian enjoying Christ, if there's one thing that will stop a believer enjoying the person of the Savior and enjoying his salvation, it's going to be the problem of his sin. His sin will blind his mind, fill his mind with the wrong kind of thoughts, will mar his fellowship, will blind his eyes to the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he continues in his sin, he will not enjoy the Savior as he ought to. You just need to read Psalm 51 and verse 12. Where after David's sin had been exposed and he had been brought to that place where he confessed it before the Lord, he cries in that 12th verse, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." What had happened? David had lost his joy. He had lost the joy of his salvation, and therefore he has to pray that it would be restored to him. And he lost it because of sin. Backsliding is a barrier to the believer enjoying Christ. Believer, if there's sin there in your life that needs to be dealt with, that needs to be confessed in the secret place, then that's what you need to do. You'll not have the joy of the Lord until you deal with that, until you bring that to him and ask him cleanse you from that sin and give you the victory over it. Sin hinders and is a barrier to our enjoyment of Christ. Sometimes sorrow can be a barrier to our enjoyment of the Savior. A troubled believer very often loses sight of Christ. Now, I know sometimes our trials draw us nearer to the Lord. Sometimes they do. That's how we ought to view them. That's how we ought to use the trials that come. But it doesn't always happen. Sometimes a believer in trial gets away from the Lord. You think of Elijah there after his great victory in Carmel. And he gets discouraged. He gets filled with troubles. He wants to die. He said, if it is enough, let me now die, let me go, let me away. He had lost out with the Lord at that time. He felt that he was the only one standing. In that time of trouble in Elijah's life, it caused him great trouble. And in Psalm 42 you have the psalmist repeatedly saying, why art thou cast down? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. The trials that he faced and the problems that were coming in against him had caused the psalmist to lose out with the Lord. And he had lost his joy. And sometimes when we're in trials and troubles and difficulties and disappointments and problems come, maybe bereavements come, maybe sickness comes, and we, instead of running to the Savior, finding succor there for our souls and his grace to be sufficient for our lives, we find that we lose out with him and we lose our joy. And sorrow sometimes acts as a barrier to our enjoyment of Christ. There's another one, and that's a strange reason. It may seem strange, but it's true, and it's this matter of our service. Our service for Christ may rob us of the enjoyment of Christ. Look back at Luke 10 with me again, that passage we looked at a moment or two ago. Luke 10 and verse 38. Martha is busy in the home. There's no doubt that Martha loves the Savior. That's not the question. She loves the Savior. That's why she's doing what she does. But notice what it said in verse 40. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And twice you have the thought in that verse of Martha's service. She was cumbered about much serving. She was distracted. And then at the end of the verse, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Martha's serving the Lord. There's no question about that. And she's busy, and she's diligent, and she's been careful in her service. But because of that pressure of service, and because she's cumbered about with this serving of the Savior, she loses her joy. And she questions the Savior, dost thou not care? What a statement. No one cared for Martha like the Lord. But because she had become so busy, too busy, she lost her joy in the Lord. Sometimes people can get so busy with home life and work life and even sometimes church life that in a strange way they lose out with the Lord. What they're doing is legitimate. I'm not suggesting there's anything wrong with it or sinful in it in and of itself. It's not. It's legitimate. But we're so busy, working so many hours in our employment, seeing to so many things in the home that need attention. But all of those things, little by little, take over. We find ourselves losing out with the Lord. And it becomes a barrier. It becomes a barrier to our enjoyment of Christ. We ought to guard against those things. Very carefully guard against them. And have this mind that the psalmist has in Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside. His heart, his joy, his thrill was centered on Christ. May that ever be the case with us. This is something very quickly about the blessings of our enjoyment from Christ. What are the benefits as we enjoy the Savior? As a child of God goes on with the Lord and enjoys Christ and glorifies him in his heart and with his life and in his soul, what are the benefits of that as we glorify him and as we enjoy him forever? Our enjoyment of Christ is going to increase our faith in Christ. Remember the man in the New Testament who cried, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. We need our faith increased. We need to have grace to trust Christ with everything. and for everything. And believer, the more you enjoy the Saviour, the more I enjoy the Saviour, the more we will trust him, the more we will be ready to cast our cares upon him and leave the issues that confront us and the matters that trouble us, just leave them with the Lord. And as we enjoy Christ, as you enjoy walking with Christ, and you enjoy living for Christ, and you enjoy seeking Christ, and enjoy going on with Christ and knowing Christ, as you do that, you'll find your faith in him will increase. And the things that caused you wild alarms before, you'll be able to leave those things with the Lord. Our increased enjoyment will increase our faith. Our increased enjoyment of Christ also will increase our interest to witness of Christ. If our souls are taken up with him, and we're filled with the joy of the Lord, what's going to happen? We're going to tell others of Jesus Christ. I've mentioned the two in the road to Emmaus. You needn't turn to that passage, but in Luke chapter 24, having had their heart warmed by the Saviour, what did they do? Even though they had said to Christ, evening time, they constrained him to abide with them that evening. As soon as Christ left them and they realized it was the Saviour they'd been speaking to and their heart was burning within them, they rose up that very same hour, they made their way back to Jerusalem, and they told the disciples, Christ is risen. Their enjoyment of the Saviour led them to witness of Christ. The more we enjoy Christ, if our hearts are taken up with him and filled with Christ, we'll be able, with a greater zeal and a greater enthusiasm, to tell others of a Saviour who is mighty to save. Furthermore, enjoying Christ will enable us to see our way through trials and through troubles. We will be able to rest on him. We will be able to see that my times are in his hands, and we're glad to leave them there. We often sing, choose thou for me, the good times, the bad times, the sickness, the health, the riches, the poverty, whatever, in that great hymn. And the more we enjoy Christ, the more we will feel like singing that. We will submit ourselves to him, and in the midst of our trials, we will still see Christ and still enjoy him. And then again, our enjoyment of Christ will inspire prayer and devotion to Christ. The more we know of Christ and the more we enjoy Christ, the more you'll want to pray. The more we'll want to read. The more we'll want to study. The more we will want to hear his word being preached. It will affect our whole devotional life as we enjoy Christ. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Here's a man, and having realized that the wicked would not prosper, but the true prosperity belonged to the righteous, cries, thou art all I want. Thou art all I need. Thou art everything to me. An enjoyment of Jesus Christ. And may that be our experience. May we know what it is in our lives, in this world, in these days, to really enjoy the Saviour, to enjoy being saved, to enjoy our Christianity. And that will happen as we enjoy Christ. And may God help us in these days to enjoy Christ for his glory and for our good as well, in the Saviour's name. Amen.